to us this morning. As a church, we have been going through a great book in the Bible. It's called the Book of Acts. And the Book of Acts just comes after the four Gospels. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you have the Book of Acts, the fifth book there in the New Testament. So just to encourage, if you have a Bible, please turn to it. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry at all. But we do have some words coming up on the screen just for you to sort of follow along, because I'm going to read from God's Word right now. Mike's already referred to the passage already. We've been going through the Book of Acts, looking at how the church began in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has died, risen, ascended into heaven, but now the Holy Spirit has come. And the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the disciples, and now the disciples are on the move. But they've got one or two difficulties that they have to face along the way. And one or two meetings that they have to discuss things, to try and move on. And here we come to a really important meeting. So let's read about it in Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send me to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth and its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, a man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon was known as Peter was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to the house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You are well aware it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, Three days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me," he said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lived by the sea." So he sent for you immediately and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God. So listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God anointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Amen. Well done. It was a long reading. I admit that. Visitors, it's not always that long, but it's a good passage to read. And it's an important one as we consider one or two barriers that the disciples had to face as the gospel went out. Now, earlier this year, a really important meeting took place between Kim Jong-un of North Korea and President Donald Trump of the United States. So the summit between the two nations and leaders had been organized really to try and help them see eye to eye on some important international issues. However, as they met, it quickly became apparent it really wasn't going as expected, as these two actually got on like a house on fire. See, when they met, with the help of interpreters, they laughed and they joked. And to be honest, everyone was getting sort of a little bit uncomfortable, really, with all the sort of hugs and backslapping that was going on. Mark Palmer, our community worker, he would have absolutely loved it. I'd have felt a little bit uncomfortable myself, but anyway. But at the end of the meeting, the natural conclusion you could only draw from both men were, and the nations that they represented, were that they were, at the time anyway, best of friends and united on many important things. And really, this was staggering. Not only because the dialogue between the two got so friendly so quickly, but surprising, really, in light of the context of the meeting, because the two leaders sort of leading up to the meeting weren't speaking to each other. Or you could say they were speaking to each other through the media as they continued to hurl all sorts of insults to one another. Kim Jong-un called Trump sort of mentally deranged, I think he said. Which some of us might be thinking, well, that's not completely unfair. While Trump called Kim Jong-un Little Rocket Man, with reference to his obsession in testing long-range missiles. So how it is that they got down to speak and become friends and enjoy unity so quickly really was a miracle. Now, I start with this because as important as this meeting was, and is, it could be argued that it halted a progression towards nuclear war. Who knows? We don't know. But nonetheless, its importance for humanity pales into insignificance compared to another meeting that took place in the first century, also between two leaders. That's the apostle and disciple Simon Peter, we probably know him now as, who is the leader of the early church and this man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He is the leader of 100 men. And we need to ask, and always keep, if you like, we need to always keep the context in mind. So Jesus has died and he's rose again, and before he ascends into heaven, he gathers up his disciples and he says to them, he says, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and out towards the ends of the earth. He says that in a key verse in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And so the context is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it is going out to all the nations. The good news that God loves everyone. He loves all people. And he's made it possible for all people to love him, to have a relationship with him forever. Through faith in Jesus. This message has gone out and it's going out. And it needs to go out to the ends of the earth. But here's the problem. Peter was a Jew. And many Jews at that time, they couldn't believe for a moment that a Gentile, a non-Jew, could be brought into God's family through faith. No matter what Jesus had done. No matter what Jesus had said. So Peter, though he was known at the time, though he wouldn't have known this at the time, as you read through the book of Acts, Peter represented those from a Jewish background. And Cornelius, though he would never have known this at the time, Cornelius, you could say, as you read this passage, he is representing the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world. And then when you realise that, you begin to realise, well, how important this meeting was. But also, how miraculous it was. I mean, it could be argued that this meeting and that happened was the catalyst, or certainly part of the gospel reaching these shores. The gospel coming in to our hearts. F.F. Bruce is a well-known theologian. He puts it like this. He says this. He says this meeting between Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was crucially significant for how Christianity became not a Jewish religion, but a relationship that anyone can have with God. So this morning, it was a long passage. I haven't got 45 minutes or an hour, so don't worry about that. But just in a few minutes, I just want to mention a couple of things that we can get from this passage. And this is this. Firstly, is that God does not show favoritism. We read that in that chapter. It comes up also in the next chapter. And it's the conclusion that Peter comes to, but it really took a while for the penny to drop. It took a while after supernatural happenings and angels and visions in the life of Cornelius and Peter. But first, Cornelius, this God-fearing Roman centurion. And though at the time here he has no relationship with God, he prayed to God. He has a God-fearing family. He gives to the poor. He gives to the charity. But there's plenty of good folk like that. Something more needs to happen in this man's life. This man needs a real encounter and experience with the living God. Cornelius certainly gets one of those. It comes to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We read it in the passage, and he has this vision from heaven, and an angel speaks to him, and he tells him that he needs to go and see the Apostle Peter, bring the Apostle Peter to him. The Apostle Peter with oversight over the early church. Because Peter clearly has some important things that he has got to say to Cornelius. And the angel leaves, and Cornelius sends out his servants to go and get Simon Peter. And this is where the Spirit of God really goes to work in the heart of Peter. Because it has to. Because God is going to ask Peter to do the absolute unthinkable, which is to share a meal and hospitality with a Gentile, a non-Jew. And in Peter's mind, that just made him think of getting dirty. So I don't know what about you, but think of the dirtiest house that you could possibly ever imagine. Maybe the dirtiest house, the smelliest house you have ever been to. Okay, now you've got that in your mind. That is what Peter was thinking. F.F. Bruce, again, this theologian, this biblical commentator, he says this, the Lord must prepare the heart of Peter to go back with the men. For the Jews had a tradition that they would not enter the home of a non-Jew, for enter would mean contamination, and they would be made unclean. So God gives Peter the vision, and we'll look at the detail of that in a moment, but isn't it interesting that here you've got two people, they're not speaking to each other, but yet interestingly, isn't it, they're both speaking to God in prayer. So God uses prayer as a means to speak to them, somewhat prophetically, but nonetheless he speaks to them, to get them to speak to one another. Now, I said a couple of weeks ago, if you want to come together as people, or even come back together, how important prayer is to do that. It's at the heart of reconciliation. It's at the heart of Christian unity. God can do anything through the power of prayer. And this is an example of that, because he is going to bring two people together here that are miles away. So the journey from Joppa to Caesarea, or Caesarea to Joppa, is about 30 miles. But to be honest, between the two men, they could have been on different planets. So God speaks to Peter in a vision just before Cornelius' servants knock on the door. And the vision was this, wasn't it? In verse 11. Let me just read these words again. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down on earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And the voice told him to get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not. Peter says, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. But God says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, visions can be a little bit complicated in the Bible. I have to admit that, but this one isn't so bad. The animals in Peter's dream here, according to the Jews, would be considered unclean. They wouldn't consider eating them. And there are a few that are mentioned here, isn't it? The reptiles and four-footed animals, etc. They would be written off the menu, so to speak. But God isn't speaking to Peter about animals. He's speaking to Peter about people. All the non-Jews of the world that Jews considered unclean. And so he's kind of saying this. He's saying, look, just as you've written off many kinds of food, so too you have written off many kinds of people. But Peter, all the people of the world can be blessed through faith in Jesus Christ. And so understanding this, we can now ask ourselves this morning some challenging questions. Do you write off people too quickly? Do you write them off because of who they are? Do you write them off because of where they're from, their background, how they speak, the way they dress, maybe an obvious sin that you see in their life? Do you write people off because of their apparent lack of faith or church background? Do we just give up on folk too soon? Do we give up on folk and think, oh, we just perhaps look at them and think, well, they've got no chance of being accepted by a holy God? Anyone been out for a meal recently? Yeah, one or two. When we go out for a meal, we look at the menu, don't we? And we look at the menu and there's some things that we think, well, probably, yeah, quite like that. There's some definite things that we quite like. But there on the menu, there must be some meals on that menu we think, I'm definitely not having that. And we just don't look at them. They might as well not be there, because we've started to focus on those things on the menu that we're probably going to have. Well, we can treat people like that. We can treat people as if they're not there. God never wrote off me. God never wrote off you. God doesn't write anybody off. He loves all people. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for all people. He wants all people to be saved. It says in the Bible, he wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's John 3:16, is it not? For God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whoever, yes, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. What we need is a sensitivity and willingness to come alongside those people who are very different from us, to help them. To help them find understanding, find truth. So like Philip, for example, who came alongside the Ethiopian. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago in the previous chapter. And we looked at, as we're looking at Peter here, it's the same situation. Peter come alongside Cornelius. You see, these two encounters, Philip and the Ethiopian and Peter here and Cornelius, they are deliberately next to each other in the book of Acts. Because the Ethiopian eunuch and Cornelius are two people who are seeking. They're seeking truth. The Ethiopian is seeking it in the scriptures and Cornelius is seeking truth in prayer. What they need is someone faithful, willing to just come alongside them to be a channel of understanding or a channel, which Peter is, of Holy Spirit revelation. It just needs a willingness for someone to go and come alongside them. Again, it's that verse that we considered a couple of weeks ago. Again, it's 1 Peter 3:15, isn't it? Always be prepared. Always be ready to give reasons to those who ask you about the hope that you have, but doing that with gentleness and respect. Do that, and we will become channels of understanding, channels of Holy Spirit revelation. Firstly, God does not show favoritism. And secondly, we've got to show our baptism. And we'll look at the baptism and where we get that point in a moment. But after Peter arrives at Cornelius' house and is welcomed and then speaks himself, can we just consider for a moment the cultural barriers that they have to get over here? Because Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, being recipients of God's blessing through faith in Jesus, that's a huge issue in the book of Acts. It's why there's two chapters next to each other, because the following chapter now, chapters 10 and 11, are dedicated towards it. They're going to come back to the issue in chapter 15. That's where the central point of the book of Acts is, a big council of Jerusalem there on this issue. Much of it is talked about in the whole of the New Testament. But they work it through there, just as Peter and Cornelius, they work it through here. But it takes an awful lot of effort to work it through. If we just think about that for a moment, a dream, a vision, a journey back, a meal in the house with someone Peter would rather not, but he knew that he had to. Correction then and there from Peter to Cornelius. As Cornelius welcomes in into the house, he falls down flat on his face, and Peter rebukes him, doesn't he? And he says, "Get up, man." He says, might as well, to paraphrase, he said, he might as well say, "Get up, man, I'm not God." The courage involved in that, because that could have gone pear-shaped there and then. Cornelius could have got the ump. And then the speech. And the speech later, and the explanation to others, and important, the humility, which we thought about already this morning, the humility of Peter because of the climb down. He got it wrong. And Peter was prepared to say, "Do you know what? I got that wrong. Now I know God does not show favoritism." And so I was thinking about this, really, because if this church is to grow, and we want this church to grow in spiritual maturity and depth and maturity, but also grow in number, and we hope and pray that is going to happen and believe that's going to happen, then it will mean, for example, different people coming in here on Sundays, but also our established ministries to settle and to serve God. And that's going to require effort for you and I to work through cultural differences and traditions that are going to crop up from time to time. It's going to take time and effort and conversations and explanations and journeys back and meals and hospitality, perhaps on one or two occasions, one or two people would rather not, given the choice, but we have no choice because we need to show love and patience with one another. And we need to be prepared for that. Are we prepared for that? And we also need to be careful not to place our traditions and barriers in front of people to perhaps make them feel that they're not accepted. For example, a Jew thought that a non-Jew coming to faith, they still needed to go down to the temple and make sacrifices and kind of strict Sabbath observances and special clothes and all sorts of things. Male had to be circumcised in adult age, and yeah, let's not go there. Now, we might not have to do all these things. We don't have to do all these things. But can our traditions and the way we worship here at church just become a barrier to people? Can it become something that perhaps makes people feel that they're not accepted? For example, I haven't come across anyone here, but in another church, I've definitely come across a few people who kind of insisted on a certain kind of Bible translation. If you're not using that Bible translation, then you're done for. People can feel the pressure to pray in a certain way. Use long biblical words and these and thous. And we don't have to do that to pray. You can just speak to God. Speak to God like He is your friend. You don't need to wear a suit here on a Sunday. If you want to wear a suit, that's absolutely fine. And I'm sure that'll look great, but you don't need to. You don't need to raise your hand in worship. If you want to raise your hand in worship, that's absolutely fine. If you want to raise two, that is also fine also. But if you don't raise your hand in worship, that doesn't mean that you are not someone who is spiritually minded. And you're accepted however you worship here. God loves and accepts us just as we are. He's going to make changes. He wants to make changes in all of our lives, but that will come through God's word and the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and He will speak through people to make those changes if we're open for that. But that will be between you and the Lord. It will be me and the Lord and His timing. But God accepts us just as we are. What about that point on baptism, just as we close? It says, isn't it, verse 47, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so He orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just thought, really, how interesting is that? That in the context of stripping away all the extras that the Jews had added, and so Peter comes along and says, no, you don't need those things, you just need faith in Jesus Christ. And actually, he keeps baptism. How interesting. And he's saying this to non-Jewish people. He's saying, look, you don't need to become Jewish to be saved. You just need faith in Jesus Christ. But you're all going to need to show that faith. And one way of showing that you've got faith in Jesus Christ is your baptism. Have you been baptized? Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. It happened after the passage that we looked at with the Ethiopian eunuch at the end. The Ethiopian eunuch said, why would I not want to be baptized? Is there anything that would be in the way of that? And the fact that I'm mentioning it here this morning makes me realize again, it makes me realize, well, maybe there are one or two people here who need to be baptized, who come to faith as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and yet to be baptized. Well, here it is again. I'll turn the pressure up. I'll just turn the pressure down a little bit. If that's you, come and see me afterwards. And we can talk about that. Let me pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to just thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for the joy of meeting together this morning as your family, your people here, God-fearing people, but also people here who've got a relationship with you. And we want to thank you for the joy of singing and praying and listening to your word and Christian fellowship and the strength that we gain from one another. We want to pray, Lord, that you would use this church in a wonderful way. Pray, Lord, that none of us here would be showing favoritism. We want to learn the lessons of this passage, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would help us and lead us to people, to be people, not to write different people off because of who they are or where they're from or their background. But I pray, Lord, that we would go the extra mile, that we continue to be, continue to persevere in our prayers, Lord, for those who are yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that we're not write people off. And Lord, that if you so lead us by your Spirit, pray, Lord, that we'd be willing, all of us, to come alongside those and be channels of understanding, channels of Holy Spirit revelation. Lord, only you can do that through us. But Lord, give us that heart, give us that courage, give us that obedience to go. Get out of our comfort zones. Come alongside those who are different from us. So thank you for hearing this, allowing us to hear this message today. Continue to speak to us, Lord, as we go about our week this week. You would just have your way amongst us, in our homes, amongst our families, in church ministries. You bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.